AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a wonderful Friday morning. I wanted to read to you from a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. It says this, "Now his daughter-in-law," it's talking about Eli the priest, "now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, 'Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son.' But she did not answer or pay attention, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband,' she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken.'" Ichabod. Ichabod is a word that we don't really use very much anymore, but those who are familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament, we know that that's a bad thing. Whenever God writes Ichabod over a church or a life, the glory has departed, and that church is in serious, serious condition. Well, I read a brand new book. It's not out yet, but it's in the process of being published, and it's written by a friend of mine, Dr. Chuck Kelly. Chuck Kelly is a pastor, an evangelist, an author, educator, president emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and distinguished research professor of evangelism at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And he has a brand new book that will be coming out soon, "Can the Southern Baptist Convention Be Born Again?" Great title, a great question. And he talks about Ichabod in this book, among other things. And so I welcome Dr. Chuck Kelly to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. It's good to be with you.
Well, I appreciate you, my friend. And so I spent some time. I was up early this morning, Dr. Chuck, and I was reading your work. And it's a fairly quick read, but it's got a lot of great information in it. And I love the way you pose things. And so you talk about this thing, the Ichabod line. And just to back up a little bit for our listeners, you're a Southern Baptist. You have invested your life in the Southern Baptist churches and in training up Southern Baptist pastors, and so many years at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so a listener, Chuck, who would say, "Well, I'm not Southern Baptist. Why does that even matter? If the Southern Baptist Convention thrives or dies, who cares?" What would you say to that? Uh-oh, I think we got him locked up.
Care what denomination you're a part of, there is one common thread uniting the story of every church and every family of churches. And that is our three-word history. And I can tell you, the history of your church, the history of your denomination, in three words: growth, plateau, and decline. And that story has been repeated over and over and over and over and over again across time. It is our common lot. So what happens in one family of churches is going to be something like what happens in every family of churches. That's what time and history have taught us. So the Southern Baptist Convention is interesting to, I think, anybody who cares about the life of churches and about why churches change. Why do churches change through the years? Mm-hmm. And there are some common reasons for that, and that's what this is about. So the Southern Baptist Convention is more or less a case study of what could be happening, did happen, or will happen in your church.
Mm. Okay, so Chuck, growth, plateau, and decline, is that just the way it's going to be, or is that what we do to make it plateau and decline?
Well, I'll put it this way. That is the common story, but our God is always able to do uncommon things. It is not necessary, but it is just common experience. And so that's the importance why I wrote this book, is so that perhaps we could learn from our past and maybe not have to repeat that story yet one more time. And that's what it's all about. How in the world can we stay focused? I think every church created and every denomination or family of churches is created first in the heart and purpose of God. God has a purpose for your church coming to existence. Mm-hmm. He wants something from you in obedience to his purposes. When we give ourselves to that purpose of God, he blesses. When we turn away from his purposes to our own purposes, he removes his hand of blessing. That's basically what happens over and over again. And what tends to happen over time is churches, as they grow and develop through time, begin to turn away from God's purposes and get caught up in other things.
Mm-hmm.
That's our problem, getting caught up in other things.
Okay, when you talk about Ichabod and you talk about the Ichabod line, explain what that is, and is that something that you can come back from?
The Ichabod line is the point at which a return to growth and impact becomes increasingly unlikely. It probably is not going to happen. I will use one example that's pretty widely known to most anybody who knows anything about church in America, and it's not a criticism, it's just an observation. The Methodist Church was born to do evangelism and discipleship out of the ministry of John Wesley. Incredible impact. Became the largest Protestant church in the United States, famous for their circuit riding preachers, for their evangelism, for their discipleship, did an enormous amount of good. However, today, Methodists are nothing like that at all. Mm-hmm. And they are not growing. They're falling apart. They're having problems after problems. And I don't know anybody who thinks Methodists are ever going to be again what they once were in terms of their impact on the world around them. How did they get there? What happened? I think that there is a point in time, it's not a physical point, there's a point when we turn so far away from the purposes of God, God turns away from us, and we're not likely to come back. Ichabod was named that because Israel did that. They turned so far away from the purposes of God. They tried to manipulate God by bringing the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines. Thousands and thousands of Israeli soldiers were killed. Eli and his two corrupt sons were killed. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines in that battle. Mm-hmm. The glory of God was gone. And I think that can happen in the life of a denomination, in the life of a church. Can we come back? Once we cross that line, can we come back? I think it is possible. I think it is very difficult. And God is so wonderful. I mean, this is his mercy and grace. Whenever he gives judgment, that judgment can be awful and terrible and consuming. But there's a note of hope somewhere in there. When God destroyed the world through the great flood because of the corruption of all mankind, he preserved Noah and his family and representatives of all the creatures of the earth. When God does great judgment, he always has some element of hope present. Mm-hmm. So I think, yes, it is possible to return after you've crossed the Ichabod line It's just very difficult to do.
So, Dr. Chuck, as we think about Samson and when he was, you know, squandered away the resources, the opportunities God gave him, he was supposed to deliver Israel, he ends up being kind of a joke, so to speak. His life is a joke. The Philistines are laughing at him. And when she says to him after she cuts his hair, Delilah, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He says, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him, had departed from him. We do find hope in Samson because the Lord strengthened him again. But when you talk about the Ichabod line, he had crossed it. In his situation. Now, he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have in the New Testament, but does the Lord depart from an individual as he would depart from a church in terms of power and influence and his hand upon that man?
It would be more accurate to say his blessing departs than God himself departs.
Okay.
Once we are in Christ, we are always in Christ. And there is nothing that can remove us from God's hand, even me. But God's blessing will depart, and God will render the judgment of isolation, the judgment of hardship, the judgment of all kinds of difficulty. It doesn't mean he himself is gone. It just means you no longer are living in his blessing and his watch care. And I think that does happen, and we have seen that. I think you can think of individuals you know that have just become so utterly different because of their sin that you can't see any evidence of God around them, even though they were a Christian. God didn't leave. He has just removed completely his hand of blessing. We saw that happen with my wife's father, who's one of the greatest evangelists America has ever had, made horrible moral choices, and refused to repent and turn. I had to confront him, and boy, that was a day of my life I'd love to forget. But he turned completely away from God, and he became a totally different person. I mean, he was unrecognized. I never knew someone could become that unrecognizable as a result of sin, and he did for 18 years, unrecognizable to his family, and we loved him as well as everybody else. Now, 18 years later, he showed up on the doorstep of our house, repentant, and we took him in, and he lived with us for several months. God restored him, and he finished his life happy in the Lord. So there is a hope for return. God always has a hope, but the judgment can be very severe, very hard, and that returning can be very difficult to do.
Yes. Well, the pride gets in the way, and repentance is not easy at that point. So you're talking about Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, very famous evangelist. Just curious about that, Dr. Chuck. So were there times when, as you thought about him, where you were thinking maybe he wasn't ever saved at all?
No, never thought that. I worked with him for 2 or 3 years, traveled all over the nation with him, spent a lot of time with him. I met him when I was a high school student, and I actually knew him before I knew Rhonda, and I never thought he was not a Christian. He was born again. The evidence of his salvation was so very obvious to everybody who knew him, just incredible man of God for so many years. But then I began to notice changes in him, and when I finally figured out, I mean, I got a sheet of paper and I wrote down a list of little odd, unexplained things that I was observing in his life. And when I finished that list, it was obvious this man had turned away from his commitment to the Lord and his obedience to the Lord. Confronted him, and Jeff, when I confronted him and he told me, I don't care what you think, I don't care what God thinks, I like my life just the way it is, and I'm not changing a thing. You talk about a cold, cold moment.
Wow.
And from that point, he was a different man, but he was still in Christ. Because we're in God's grip, makes a whole difference. Are you holding on to God, or is God holding on to you?
Yeah.
Thank heavens, God is holding on to me.
Yes. Yes, that is so true. We've lost audio.
God, lying. If that happens, even when that happens, God is still holding on to me. That's called grace.
Amen.
We're so grateful for it.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly, President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. We're talking about his brand new book, not out yet for release, but it'll be out soon. Can the Southern Baptist Convention Be Born Again? You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back after the break. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Let me just mention to you, we've been talking about this week, Activate Summit 2026, July 16th through the 18th at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. This is a great conference for the whole family. I'm looking forward to being there along with Jessica Peck and many others. It's called From Roots to Fruit, Grounded in Truth, Growing in Grace. Topics will include what it will take for our country to overturn Obergefell, that's the gay marriage decision, and return to a biblical definition of marriage, how to raise godly children in an LGBTQ-saturated world, how to honor God when it seems like your family is falling apart, how to guide your children through a world full of technology and social media, just very practical things that can help you in your marriage and in your family. So I encourage you to check it out. You can go online, afa.net/summit, afa.net/summit, Activate Summit 2026, July 16th through the 18th. Well, we're talking to my friend, Dr. Chuck Kelly. He is President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and Distinguished Research Professor of Evangelism there. And he has a brand new work that is getting ready to be published called Can the Southern Baptist Convention Be Born Again? And as Dr. Kelly said, this is a case study in growth, plateau, and decline. He looks at the Southern Baptist Convention, but the same could be said about any church, any denomination. This is what happens. Now, Dr. Kelly, when we think about like the United Methodist Church, we know that they got away from Scripture and got away from Thus Says the Lord. And anytime you get away from Thus Says the Lord, you're gonna fall apart, because God's not gonna bless that. He's gonna bless His Word. As we think about the Southern Baptist Convention, we had the battle in the 70s for the Word of God, for the inerrancy of the Word of God. Now it seems like the battle has gone to the sufficiency of the Word of God. I think most churches would say in the SBC, well, we believe the Bible, but I don't know, they'd say that in principle. I don't know if we're living that out in practice. How do you see that in the SBC today?
Well, let me adjust the question a little bit, if I may. I think that the issue facing Southern Baptists right now is not our view of Scripture, it is our obedience to the purpose of God. That God, I believe, gave the Southern Baptist Convention life for a very specific purpose. He wanted a family of churches that would go nuclear on the Great Commission. And that's what brought Southern Baptists together. And from their earliest years, they did put everything into working together to fulfill the Great Commission. And the convention existed to amplify the Great Commission impact of all Southern Baptist churches. Over time, the way we were affected, yeah, we had some theological issues we had to work out. But even when we had this incredible turnaround in the Great Commission, of the conservative resurgence and return to our theological foundations, the problem was at that point we began drifting further away from the mission of God. And we have let other things get on the agenda with a higher priority than the Great Commission. I think that's the battle that we're fighting. Can we recover a laser focus on amplifying the impact, the Great Commission impact of our churches in the world? That's the real battle that we face. Now, there are other things that are out there And yes, the sufficiency of Scripture is something that is always under attack when you live in a secular world. Yes, those are factors, but I think we have to look at the main thing, which is being faithful to the unique, distinctive purpose God had in mind when he gave the Southern Baptist Convention life. And that purpose was to tell the world about Jesus. Everybody, everywhere, tell them about Jesus and call them to repent and come to him. That, I think, is the distinctive purpose of the Southern Baptist Convention, why we exist. And we approach that in a way that no other family of churches in history had done what the Southern Baptist Convention did. And things that are very hard, one of the really odd things, you are aware, very common in our culture, very common among our churches, when something works, it tends to get imitated. Have you noticed that? That we tend to, when we see something work, other people are going to give it a try. No one has ever tried to emulate the approach of the Southern Baptist Convention to what we do as a family of churches. No one has ever tried to do it. Odd. Why? I would say it's because it is so very hard that it was quite a road for the convention to get to where it was with all the pieces in place. It took about 100 years before our paradigm on how we do church came together and all the supporting things were in place. And at the end of about 100 years, everything came together and kaboom! Southern Baptists exploded on the world, and everybody knew it. Everybody saw what we are doing, and people might, other churches might try to imitate parts of what we do. Nobody has ever tried to emulate the full model of the Southern Baptist Convention because it's too hard. It is based, and nobody ever talks about this, it is based upon continual sacrifice from all of our churches in order to amplify our Great Commission impact. And that little phrase, continual sacrifice, was so critical to what we did. And we lost that commitment to continual sacrifice as various ones of us just began giving more attention to things other than the Great Commission, and those sacrifices just weren't getting made, and that's why we're where we are today.
Dr. Kelly, what would you say was the year where we were most effective in the mission?
Oh, my. I think you could pick a lot of different times. I'll put it this way. Everything really came together and the explosion began, and you could see it in our statistics, in 1946, 1947. In 1947, a man named C.E. Matthews became head of evangelism for the Southern Baptist Convention. In 1947, he asked the convention to approve a plan of evangelism, the Southern Baptist Program of Evangelism, and the convention unanimously approved it. He implemented it. And from that point, it's hockey stick growth. Just kaboom. Went off the charts. And from that point, pick any year you want. Any year you want. It was a great year. And Southern Baptists just had great year after great year after great year after great year. All these things were going on because it was not an event. It was a...
He got locked up again.
A way of doing church with a focus, and that Southern Baptists put together is the most successful paradigm on how to do church in the history of American Christianity. So I did my dissertation on that original Southern Baptist program of evangelism. That's how I began realizing these pieces coming together. The unique thing is, Southern Baptists really had no idea that what they were doing was a philosophical, paradigmatic approach to doing church in order to fulfill the Great Commission. We didn't think in those terms.
Right.
We didn't even understand what we were doing. I didn't. And I was writing a book about how the Southern Baptist Convention became the largest Protestant denomination. It's called How Did They Do It? And I'm in the middle of writing about our four most common methods of evangelism. And I finished number four in that section of the book. And I'm leaning back in my chair in my study. There's a right above my head, looking at that mental break, and sunned on me. It was not those individual methodologies. It was the distinctive way those methodologies interacted with each other. In effect, they formed a gear in their interaction with each other that basically turned a church into a farm to win people for Christ, to grow lost souls into Christians. Mm-hmm. And no one ever recognized that. It wasn't done intentionally. It wasn't planned. It wasn't organized. Mm-hmm. It was the grace of God. And we just were so busy doing church, we didn't think about what we were doing. To this day, no one has really understood how this paradigm, and it was characteristic of every Southern Baptist church, any size, any part of the country, everybody was doing this so powerfully. And that's what turned us into the powerhouse juggernaut that we were for the Great Commission. So it was not an event. It was not a year. It was not a personality. It was something that took more than 100 years to come together. And when it came together, kaboom, it exploded. And Southern Baptists were just doing great. And we could never imagine not growing because it was so powerfully rooted and so successful in our culture. We could never imagine not growing. We never thought we would have that third word in the history of churches. Growth, we understood. Plateau, well, we were going kind of up and down for a while. We could see that. Decline. We never thought we'd get to that word, but we're there.
Okay, so Chuck, what in practical terms, what were we doing in, you know, just dip into any Southern Baptist church? You were talking about across the board, we were doing really well. So it's the preaching of the word. It's the members evangelizing their lost friends and neighbors. It's discipleship, which is a big key where churches are falling apart. And cooperation in the collective to share the gospel around the world. Anything else that I'm missing in those things?
Oh, well, let me you got to look at it a little more sharply defined. I mean, it's just a thing of beauty. It wasn't just preaching the word. It was decisional preaching. Every time we preached, we called people at the conclusion of the sermon to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every Sunday. That was something that was commonly done in evangelistic crusades. Southern Baptists basically took the format of an evangelistic crusade and made it the format of every Sunday in church, decisional preaching. Then we had personal evangelism of the members telling the people they knew, family and friends, work associates, about Jesus Christ, going outside of the church. Mm-hmm. Because the decisional preaching reminded everybody in church every single week, you are not right with God until you have a personal relationship with Christ. Number two, the people you love and care about, they're not right with God because they're in your family. They cannot be right with God until they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're reminding that every single week in the Southern Baptist worship service. Then the personal evangelism, sharing our personal testimony, explaining the gospel in any way that we can, in our interactions with people as we go through the days of our life, planting the seeds of the gospel outside of the church and across the community through our relationships and spread. Then Sunday school. The only thing you could join in a Southern Baptist church without being a member was a Sunday school class, a Bible study class. Mm-hmm. And it was intended to get lost people to come to a Sunday school, a Bible study, to hear the word of God and learn more and more of the Bible. And the coffee and donuts were killer. Not just explain the Bible, but also create relationships. Mm-hmm. Through that coffee and donuts before the class started, socials, ice cream suppers on hot August nights. These were things that drew lost people into social relationships with Christians. It made it easier for them to talk about matters of the faith when opportunities arose. It made the gospel less strange. It made the church less strange. It's called relational evangelism, but that's what we did with Sunday school, to both teach the Bible and build relationships that would draw people in to be more interested in the faith. And then it would culminate, because every Southern Baptist church at least once every year would have a revival meeting when all things were focused on your relationship with Christ. The whole church, for a week, for 4 days, however long it was, mm-hmm. the whole focus was your relationship with Christ. And about many churches, 70% of their conversions they recorded a year happened during those days of revival meeting. Why? people that heard the gospel multiple times, people that built up relationships with people in the church. All those things happened, and it was very natural when that evangelist gave a powerful message, clearly explaining the gospel, and said, why not now? Why don't you come to Jesus? You know you want to. Mm-hmm. You know you need to. Why not now? And they would come to Christ. That was the paradigm. And brother, it was so very powerful.
Well, given the times that we live in today, Chuck, do you think that that ship has sailed? It seems like, you know, churches got away from revivals, let's say, just for instance, because they said people won't give us, they're too busy, they're not going to give us that time. So the things that we did that were so effective, can that be recaptured?
Don't ever let yourself get locked on methodologies. Methodologies always change. What you have to look at is processes. Because what was happening with those four basic methodologies, there was the creating an atmosphere for evangelism in which evangelism became the culture of the church. There was planting the seed of the gospel in the lives of lost people outside the church. There was cultivating after people had heard the gospel at least once, cultivate that relationship to share more and more of the gospel and create ties that bind, and then a harvest opportunity when it was time to bring that harvest in. Now, there's more than one way you can do all of those tasks. Mm-hmm. The problem that Southern Baptists have now is not that the methodologies don't work anymore. It's that we got our eye off the task, the purpose, the focal point. We did not reinvent things. We went on to other things. What a huge difference that is. One thing to reinvent, another thing to give your attention to other things. And that's where the Southern Baptist Convention is today. We have been in the last several years giving our attention to other things, and we've paid a price for it.
That's so true. We're talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly, President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, his brand new book, Can the Southern Baptist Convention Be Born Again? When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. We'll be right back.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly. He is President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He was the president there for how many years, Dr. Chuck?
24 years.
And he has become a dear friend, and I appreciate him so much. So he has a brand new work that is getting ready to be published, Can the Southern Baptist Convention Be Born Again? He packs a lot into a small space. It's what we're talking about, 100 pages or so, Dr. Chuck?
Right.
But it is fascinating. It really covers, it's a case study in the Southern Baptist Convention, but you can apply it to any church, any denomination. You could really apply it to any life because it's growth, plateau, and decline. And sadly, Chuck, when we think about individuals, not everybody finishes strong. You know, the goal as you get older, you start thinking about this more, but you want to finish strong to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful slave. And if we try and coast to the finish line, I don't know if we're going to hear that.
That is correct. You know, all of life is trying to pull us away from our focus on the Lord and our work with Him, our relationship with Him, our walk with Him. And it never stops. You know, it's like a parents in a household with children. It's never boring. There's always stuff going on. Mm-hmm. And for parents to get done the things that they have to do is a continual battle, because those children are constantly bringing in disruption, if you will, to life. And they have to power through that. Well, most parents do power through that. Sadly, there are Christians who don't power through the distractions of a wild and crazy world to stay in step with Jesus. Mm-hmm. But that's what we have to do. And we can do. It just takes focus. Which is why, as a parent, your kids are going nuts on a particular day. Two of them are sick, and another one has a big test that has them really scared, and another one is all upset because their best friend just turned away from them. And you've got a major presentation for your corporation that day. And what you have to do is do whatever you can to address your kids, but in the back of your mind, you know that presentation is coming and you're going to get it done. Well, we have to go through the chaos of life with that continual focus on, this is what I have to get done today. I have to walk with Jesus. I have to spend at least some time with Jesus. If I can't spend an hour with Jesus, I need 5 minutes. If I can't read the book of Acts today, I can read one verse and say, Lord, what are you saying to me in this one verse? We have to stay locked on to walking with Jesus.
Amen to that. Well, you were telling me at the break, I was asking you about, okay, growth plateau and decline. We're seeing that in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's undeniable. The numbers don't lie. And I asked you, I said, okay, well, Dr. Kelly, is that just a product of in the last days, difficult times will come, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Lord says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll turn aside from the truth and turn aside to myths. And you expressed your excitement about the fact that God is on the move. Share a little bit about that, if you would.
Well, I don't doubt that we're in the last days, and we're closer to the coming of Jesus today than we were yesterday. But what has my attention is what's going on right now with God's work in the world. That I see the signs that a mighty spiritual movement of God is coming. And I would not speak of this. I was in the Jesus movement. I watched what God did. I was a part of all of that. And when you go through a mighty stirring of God like that, the rest of your life you spend wanting it to happen again. So I've been looking for it. I've been praying for it. But only in the last couple of years have I gotten to the point of being willing to say, I see so much evidence of a coming movement of God that I will talk about it publicly now. I do think God is on the move. I do think that we are in the early stages of what could be one of the movements of God that our nation has ever seen. And I see it in so many different places in our culture.
Okay, so
rarely does a week go by without some little something popping up, not driven by any individual, just God at work in our culture. I mean, American Idol, the program the week of Easter, the entire show, every contestant and every judge had to sing a gospel song on American Idol. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
They're just little things like that that are, again, not related. There was no church behind that. There was no nothing. Those people are caring about ratings. That's what they care about.
Right.
But when they do something like that, that tells you the breadth and depth of the stirring of interest that is going on about spiritual things. So I think it's a tough, in many ways, to be a church in this secular world, but it's an exciting time.
Yes. Amen.
Hey, the blind, the witch, and the wardrobe land is on the move. God is on the move, and I believe that with all my heart.
Amen to that. Well, we're going to the phone lines. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. And we have David on the line from Iowa. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Shreve and Dr. Kelly. Thank you. Pastor Jeff, I just got to tell you, our new pastor, he's been at our church for about 6 months. And I know he's going to be successful because his last name is Shreve. So, Corey Shreve. So I just wanted to share that with you.
Yeah.
Anyway, I have a question for Dr. Kelly. I don't go to a Baptist church. I've been to Baptist churches in the past. And there isn't any one reason I left a Baptist church. There's a small church here in Iowa who went through some really difficult times. They went on to life support. There was just a handful. And I helped them through that tough time. I mean, I'm not a pastor per se, but they needed people to share at the pulpit on Sunday mornings. And so I would fill in, you know, once a month, once every couple months. And now they have a full-time pastor, and they're slowly starting to grow again. They got a little bit of life. And I do worship is really more of what I do. And I've helped there a couple times, and I'd like to help more, but there is the question of membership. For me to be more involved in the church, I would have to become a member. And the church that I'm in right now is my home. It's beautiful. But I could take a Sunday a month or Sunday night or whatever and try and really be part of that congregation. My mother-in-law goes there now. And so what about membership? What is, I mean, I believe it's important as far as commitment, but what is it? It seems like the Baptist church is very, it's a rule in the Baptist church that you got to be a member to really be involved. Can you talk into that a little bit?
Yeah, good question, David. Okay, so why is membership important, Dr. Chuck?
Well, it's engagement, and that's the whole issue is about engagement, and membership is indicating two things. A, you're a Christian. You cannot be a member of a Baptist church unless you give testimony to your faith in Jesus Christ, that you've been born again. And so membership is an indication that you are a believer, you have been born again. That's why it is so, the number one reason why that is so very important, you need to be a follower of Jesus if you're going to be a member of the church. And it's followers of Jesus who do the work of the church. And that's very important. The second thing is that level of engagement, that you're saying, okay, I am now making a commitment to be a part of what this church is doing to follow Jesus. And that means financially, I'm going to give and support this church. With my time and my effort, I'm going to get involved in the work of the church, and I'm going to find my role. What can I do in all the things this church is doing? Where's my place of service and ministry in that place? And then as a witness to the community. So membership is important, and it does say something about your personal relationship with the Lord, and it says something about your commitment to this church. You're not just passing through. This is not just a hobby. But you have a commitment here. You're going to invest your life here, and you want to build a church around people who are in for the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, you're throwing your hat in the ring, and you're saying, I'm not dating
the church. Membership and why it's such a special thing in a Southern.
Yeah,
that's correct.
Yeah, I'm not dating the church. I'm all in. So good question, David. I appreciate that. Okay, Chuck, I have this question for you. You talked about the Jesus movement, Chuck, Pastor Chuck, and we saw that in the movie. It was really well done. The movie Greg Laurie was a product of that. Skip Heitzig was a product of that. Some great pastors came out of that. Pastor Chuck Smith really went out on a limb when he did that. Now, you have people like John MacArthur. He was very critical of that. He thought that that ushered into the church all kinds of secular music and things like that. Then you have in the 90s with Rick Warren, you have the seeker sensitive movement. Do you see those as being similar in terms of helping the church advance, or do you see the seeker-sensitive movement as being harmful to the church?
Well, I think it's a matter of proportionality. The Jesus movement was a mighty wave of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God was doing something profound across the whole culture. And we went from Time magazine around 1967 having its cover on the number one news journal world, God is Dead. And the most famous theologian in America was at Emory University, and his big shtick was God is Dead. And then in 1971, same magazine, Time magazine, Jesus was the man of the year. And the hottest tickets on Broadway were Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell. And you could not listen to a pop music station without at least once every 30 or 40 minutes hearing a song about Jesus on that secular pop music station. You had God just doing these enormous things. Well, the purpose-driven church is about the program, the agenda, if you will, of a particular congregation. That is a vastly smaller scale than what the Jesus movement was. And the Jesus movement was affecting the whole culture as well as the church. Purpose-driven church is affecting more local congregations. Every methodology in life, as I said earlier, every single methodology, methodologies come and methodologies go. The problem I had with the purpose-driven church was you can't let seekers drive what you do as a church. Now, there are things that are irrelevant to your life as a people of God that you could adjust and change. Should you have signs up in hallways that tell people where the worship center is, where the bathrooms are? Yeah, this is not a theological issue. This is making the conditions so that anybody who comes to church who doesn't know anything about the church, they can find out where to go. Having people greet people at the door, in the parking lot, welcome them in. This is not a theological debate or issue. This is about creating a welcoming kind of environment. And those are important things, and those are things that could be done. But when you let the seeker who doesn't know Jesus drive all of your approach to preaching, and you don't want to talk about sin because that might offend people, you don't want to challenge people about the need for their lives to change and be transformed. If you take seeker...
Yes.
...sensitive to that level where it is affecting, talk about, and you're not dealing with the whole counsel of God, but with something lost people would find interesting. When you are letting them determine the content of your gospel, I'm sorry, that's where I have a problem. And that was not Rick Warren's approach. I know Rick. I've been in that church. I don't think that's what he was trying to accomplish and do. He was, again, trying to help the church be a welcoming place to people who did not know Jesus.
Right.
But you have to be sure you are preaching all of God's word. You have to be willing to be offensive to people because the gospel itself is offensive.
Yes.
To an unsaved world, a secular world, if you will. So there are pluses and minuses there, but it was a much smaller scale issue than the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement, it just changed everything.
Yes.
Purpose-driven church was some good ideas on how to make sure people who don't know anything about your church, because the biggest problem the church faces on a regular basis is being inward-oriented. We're our own best friends, and we know everything about us. We really don't care about people outside, and you've got to be a welcoming, embracing community, drawing people in every way you can.
Amen. Well, Dr. Chuck Kelly, thank you so much for being my guest today. I appreciate you greatly. I appreciate this work. I look forward to it being published so it can get in the hands of pastors and church members. I think it is really, really important. And obviously, as you end the book, you say the answer is Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. And repentance always brings us back into the presence of God. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here with you. Go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.